Guys, when I was growing up, one of the things that made everybody start thinking about salvation was, if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? And literally, y'all excuse me for saying this, but literally they would scare the hell out of you. In other words, I don't want to go to hell, so when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So a lot of us, maybe our first encounter with Jesus was, okay, I'm afraid of the devil more than I'm in love with Jesus. But I want to be honest with you, Jesus and God didn't just save us from hell. God just didn't save us from something. What he did, he saved you for transformation into Christ-likeness. He saved you for so much more than what we're doing. Many people treat salvation kind of like a transaction. In other words, you know, I prayed a prayer, I checked the box, I'm good. And the problem is, they stop there. But the New Testament continues to present salvation not as a moment that you could just kind of check in off, but it's a life that you step into. It's so much more. The danger isn't that people aren't saved. People may be saved, but here's the thing, people may be stuck. I'm saved, but there's no power in my life. I'm saved, but nothing has really changed. I'm saved, but I don't know if God hears me or not. I'm saved, but I don't know what's going on. So there's this same mindset, but there are these same struggles that you're going through every single day. You still have that spiritual immaturity in your lives. And over time, what happens to our faith? It becomes just routine, something we do. Yeah, better show up to church. You know, it's Sunday morning. Better do that. Ho-hum. And so what happens? It becomes informational. God's word just becomes information instead of transformational, something that will transform us. When I first felt God's call to go into the ministry, I was my second year of college. And I went to the pastor at the local Methodist church, and we were in the college town, the big college town of Cuthbert, Georgia. You know, there was just maybe 400 people on campus and more gnats. And so I went to the pastor, and I said, man, I am alive. I feel God's presence. I want to go out and save the world. And he goes, you're going to feel that way, but let me just tell you, when you go out and you get your church, what they're going to want is just, I want to... just a nice sermon that doesn't really challenge me, just something that's good. I don't want it to be boring. And then we just want to go home. In other words, people aren't going to want you to, like, really change their lives. And I was thinking, like, you're supposed to be excited about the gospel. And I think he was, but over time, he had seen the same thing happen. That people were saved, but people were stuck. There was no transformation going on. There was no life change going on. So Paul, the apostle, steps into this, and he writes a letter to the Philippians, and this is what he says to them. And I'm in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see that word in there? Continue. In other words, it doesn't just stop. I said a prayer. I came down. I got baptized. I did all of the things that you had to do according to the church, but I still didn't feel any different. So Paul steps in and says, no, you have to continue. You have to keep going. You don't stop where you started. Salvation is the starting point. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let's just take care of that today. If that's you, you see me after the service or come up during the service. I don't care. We're going to save you. We'll hold you down. If I need to pull out the tub and baptize you, I'll hold you under till the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. Whatever, you want to see Jesus, I'll hold you down even longer. Let's take care of that first. But that's the first step. That's the starting point. From that point on, now transformation takes place. Let's look at what Paul says. Salvation is the starting line, not the finish line. That's my first point. He says this, continue to work out your salvation. And the word continue, it implies this ongoing action, this progression. It's this movement over time. Paul assumes that your salvation is going to begin something. There's going to be a change. You're going to feel something, right? But it doesn't complete anything. In Scripture, there are three dimensions, and I'm going to use these three. These are three theological terms. The first one is justification. And if you think of that, it's a big word. You just think of just as if. Justification, just as if. That is your salvation. Justification means in the past, Jesus saved me. I recognize that Jesus saved me. So I am now justified. The next word is sanctification. Sanctification is our present time. And this is where Paul addresses, and I'm going to get into this a little bit more. But sanctification is the fact that we are continually being saved. Well, I was already saved once. Can't get saved more than that. Okay, you're being transformed. You're being made into Christ likeness. So people don't look at you and see you. They see Jesus in you. That's sanctification. You are being shaped and molded and transformed by God and by the Holy Spirit. And then one day we will see glorification. And that's when we will receive our glorified bodies and we will be in the presence. No sin, no tears, no cry, no any of that. We're not there. That's going to be in the future. So we have justification, which was in the past. We have sanctification, which is now. And then we have glorification, which one day we're going to be there. But this is three, it's a process. The problem is most believers, most Christians, we stop at justification. Justification. I said a prayer. Now I can go out and live however I want because Jesus saved me. Yeah, he did. Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. But he wants so much more for you. Paul is talking about sanctification, this ongoing transformation of your life. Imagine adopting a child. You go through the process and you adopt a child, okay? Legally, in that moment, they're yours. According to the law, they are now your child. The problem is, you can't stop there. You have to kind of work with them. You have to grow them into your family. You teach them what it means to be a family member. You teach them practically to grow, to learn, to do things. You don't just stop and say, okay, boom, I saved you. I adopted you. You're mine. Now go and do what you want to do. You can't. You have to train and you have to raise. And salvation is that adoption process, but transformation is where it's formed, where the formation takes place. Some people are saved, but they're unchanged. Some people have been forgiven, but they have yet to be transformed into anything. And some people, they're believing, but they're not becoming. They're just stuck. And over time, what that does, it creates spiritual frustration. It creates doubt. It creates stagnation. Is it any wonder that we have a whole generation of young people that are saying, like, I don't want anything to do with that? Because they've looked at us and said, I don't want to be like that. You're supposed to have joy in your life. And you're looking, walking around like a sourpuss. Like, you know? Transformation. Becoming more Christ-like each and every day. God didn't save us just to change our destination. What he did, he saved us to change our direction. The whole direction. Ask yourself, where have I stopped growing? You know, I was, this is nothing on y'all, even though it is. When Jason goes, hey, how many of y'all are looking at the QR code? And everybody's just sitting there like this. I'm like, Sandra, don't even put the QR code up anymore. Just don't do it. How many of you are getting the books? If you're not, we just won't get the books anymore. We don't want to keep trying to force feed you if you're not changing. We don't do these things just to say like, hey, what's another thing we can add to your plate? What we're doing is trying to help with transformation, help with spiritual growth. Help us become the family and the body of Christ that we are meant to be here in this place. Look at yourself and say, what area in my life, and I have to ask myself all the time, Father, what area in my life still looks like it's untouched by Jesus? And there are a lot of areas. There are sometimes, man, I will just, boom, I'll just pop out. It's like, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. The Holy Spirit already got a hold of me, and he's going, Paul, I can't believe you said that. It's like, well, he knows me. So the first thing is, it's just the starting point, salvation. We want to go to sanctification. The second point in here, transformation, if we read what Paul is writing here, it requires some kind of participation. He says, work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. It carries the idea of bringing something to completion or developing something that's already been given to you. This is where many people get confused. We are not saved by our works. You cannot do enough good things, pay enough money, light enough candles, say enough prayers. You cannot do those things to earn your salvation. But we are saved into a life of effort and obedience. Grace is not opposed to effort. What it is, it's opposed to earning that effort. Think of it like this. God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new identity. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so how do we respond to that? We respond with discipline. That would be our Bible study, our prayer time, our meeting together, not giving up meeting together as some are wont to do, our obedience, our intentional pursuit of Him. It's like this, and Jason and I talk about this a lot. It's like having a gym membership. Okay, you can get a gym membership, but the gym membership isn't going to change you. Everything is there provided for you to help you transform into what you want to become. But if you don't avail yourself of that, you're not going to change. Passive Christianity produces weak faith, shallow roots, inconsistent obedience. Many people want that spiritual growth, but they don't want to do the spiritual discipline. Unless you're working it out, you're not going to get stronger. And you don't just drift into spiritual maturity. What happens is you have to decide to step into it. You have to make the decision. And the Christian life is not about, oh, I got to try harder. But it does involve training wisely. Finding yourself a good prayer group. Finding yourself a good Bible study. Finding yourself a devotion that you can get into. Finding yourself a church that you can belong to and become a part. It's kind of how we can do this practically. Just kind of set a new pattern in your life, a new rhythm, a new way to work. Just say like, okay, I'm going to start small. 10 minutes every day. I'm going to take 10 minutes, and I'm going to spend this 10 minutes away from my phone, away from everything, and I'm going to spend 10 minutes in the presence of God. And what does that look like? You know, is it going to be prayer? Am I going to sing songs of praise and worship to Him? What is that 10 minutes of spending time with God going to look like? Or identify another step of obedience that you can do this week. How can I serve? How can I help? How can I engage in community intentionally? The third thing in just those two short verses is God is already working in you. It says this, for it is God who works in you. It's God who is doing the work in you. And the word works in there, in the Greek, is energeo, where we get energy, right? It means active, ongoing, energizing power. God is not distant. God is present, and He is shaping us from within. It's the Holy Spirit. He's honing off some of the rough edges. And this is another fancy term in seminary was divine empowerment. It comes from God. It's not anything that you're doing. It's what God is doing in you. God has begun that work. You're not self-improving. You're not self-transforming. You are not self-sustaining. What you are spirit-enabled. Spirit-enabled. And there are two ways that God kind of works in us. He shapes our desire, and that's our will. In other words, as the Holy Spirit begins to do this transformational work in our lives, we begin to want different things. Where it showed up for me and Margie more so than ever, you know, since our house is kind of empty now most of the time, we'll be sitting there and it's quiet and we enjoy our presence with each other, but then we'll start binge watching something, and all of a sudden we notice more than we ever have before the foul language, the gratuitous sex that doesn't even need to be in the show, adds nothing to the show that you're watching, but somehow, you know, there's a pattern that they all follow. We notice that more, and it bothers us because God is beginning to work in us and say, Paul, you don't need to fill your mind with that filth. You don't need to just keep taking those things. So we begin to want different things. Sin begins to lose its appeal. God becomes more beautiful, and we can't wait to spend more time with Him. So He shapes our will. Another thing He does, He empowers our actions to act. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to obey. I was weak, but now I'm strong. I can resist things that I couldn't before. We were down in Columbus to see my mother-in-law this weekend, and we were spending some time with her, and we were just talking about a bunch of things. Well, you know, she's German, and of course Europeans, you know, smoke like crazy. She, heavy smoker. She said, Paul, one of the hardest things I did was just quit smoking. And she said, you cannot just like gradually get off of it, chew a little bit of that Nicorette gum or whatever you're going to do. You can't just do it. You just got to stop. And she said, it was hard, but God got me through that. Now, what she did, she substituted toothpicks. And so, like, the floor, there were a bunch of toothpicks back in the day. That's gone now. But, in other words, God gave her the power to just say, no more. You don't need that in your life. And she got rid of it. It's His power that's at work in us. Before Christ, think about this. Before Christ, there's a dead car that you have, and you're pushing this dead car up a hill, okay? So what happens now is after Christ comes into our life, what Christ does, He cranks up the car, it's tuned up, it's ready to go, but you still have to get in the car, and you have to drive it. You can't just say, hey, thanks for starting the car, God, and now I'm just going to keep pushing up the hill. So it takes our participation, but God is the one who gives us the strength. If you feel any kind of conviction or desire to grow or some kind of restlessness in your spirit, that's not failure in your life. What that is the Holy Spirit starting to get your attention. And that's a good thing. That hunger you feel for more of God is proof that God is already working in you. You are not trying to get God to move. What He's doing is inviting you to join Him on the journey. So where is God nudging you right now? And what desire is He awakening in you? Because my last point, God has a purpose to this growth. God has a purpose of why He wants us to grow. He says this, to fulfill His good purpose. Your growth is not random. It is intentional. It is directional. God has a plan for your life. You may not know. We sang it today. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. You know, so the things of God is a mystery. And sometimes we think we've got them all figured out. And the minute you think you got God all figured out, He flips the script on you. And you're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I hear people sometimes say, well, I just don't think a loving God. You have no idea what a loving God would do. Well, if I were God, well, you're not. God's purpose for us, the first thing is to be transformed into Christ-likeness. Paul writes to the Romans, he says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, God is moving us to be more like Christ. He's shaping us and molding us. And the second thing, he puts us on mission. And Paul writes this to the Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, he's prepared this place for us. He's prepared this mission and journey for us, and we have to step into it and we have to work it. A sculptor doesn't just randomly chip away at the stone, or a whittler doesn't just like randomly do these things. Every strike is intentional, even the painful ones. So what feels like pressure, what feels like delay, what feels like you may be stretching, it may be God forming you. It may be God changing you. It may be God challenging you. God is not just working in your life. He is working on your life. Nothing in your life is wasted when God is helping. Nothing. The Christian life is, you know what, I got saved, now I'm just going to sit here and wait till I die, and then I'm going to go to heaven. That's not the life God wants for us. It's, I was saved, and now I'm being transformed. I'm being changed. Don't settle. Don't settle for any faith that saved you but didn't change you. Jesus didn't rise from the grave with all the power and the might of God himself so that we could just stay the same. He rose so that we could be made new day by day by day by day. And so I want to ask you, this week, spend some time and ask yourself, am I stuck? If I'm stuck, where have I stopped growing? What's going on in my life that I've just kind of stopped? I've hit a wall. Or maybe some of you are searching and maybe ask God, God, I want to go deeper. What does that look like? And it may mean that you're here on Sunday night in the book of Leviticus going through some of the harder text. Or maybe there's something in your life you've been holding on to and you need to give it up and surrender it. Maybe you're ready to take that next step. I don't know what it looks like for you. I kind of know what it looks like for me, and I am so blessed that I have people that come around me and shape me and mold me all the time. And, you know, just God's voice. I say this a lot. Sometimes when God speaks, it sounds a lot like Margie, you know, and he does. And God is funny that way. You know, but I'm so blessed to have people that is iron sharpening iron, that they're not afraid to say, you know, Sandra, for example, Sandra will say some very hard and difficult things to me that I need to hear. And she reminds me all the time. She goes, Paul, I'm not put in your life to just make you feel great. You know, it's like, no, you're supposed to be shaping me to be better than what I am. So where is God moving in your life? I'm so pumped about this particular journey that we're going to be on for the next 5 or 6 weeks, where we are going to be looking at not just believing anymore, but going from that belief to real transformation in our life. Because that's our vision statement. To see people's lives transformed by the amazing love and mercy and grace of God. To see that transformation take place. And I hope that you'll join me on that journey. Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate you. And Father, we don't want to stay stuck. We don't want to be the same. We want to be different. We want to be more Christ-like. And so, Father, forgive us of the times where we just look at ourselves and say, hey, we're done. Father, renew that right spirit in our heart. Father, open our eyes to see you more clearly. And Father, to experience transformation, real transformational power in our lives. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.